Just for our visitors, just to let you know that at this time we usually have an adult study, and we were in Romans, which we completed. So come January, we will be starting on a new book. But till then, I'm going to fill the gap today and finish what I had started two Sundays ago in the book of Job. So let's look at the book of Job. And what I had brought forward were two aspects in Job. Two aspects of Job's testimony. And it's a long book, and there are a lot of things in it, and sometimes it's a very difficult read, and many people just avoid the book of Job. And there's a big discourse with Job and his friends. Job did not know what was happening in the realm of the spirit world, where the fallen angels under Satan came to defy God and to challenge God. That, look at your man Job. You know, allow me to have to make him lose things, his wealth, his family, and see what happens. Will he still remain a devoted man? Now, Job had no knowledge that this was happening in the realms of the spirit world. And we read in Scripture, there are principalities and powers. And we will be opposed by them, just for our testimony. So, earlier we looked at Job's testimony heavenward. This morning, we are going to look at Job's testimony earthward. So what was Job's testimony heavenward? His testimony heavenward was to the angelic beings. Through his loss of wealth and all the suffering and the boils all over his body, he could proclaim, "My Redeemer liveth. And I look for a daysman to come between us." I cannot talk to God directly, so I'm looking for a daysman, the Redeemer, who would be the mediator between God and man. And so Job gave a testimony to the heavenly beings, the angelic beings, the good angels and the fallen angels. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, you don't have to go there, but there's a wonderful phrase, which things the angels desire to look into. You know, salvation wasn't there for the angels, it was for us. We were the created beings God made for His glory. And salvation, redemption, was for us, not for the angelic beings. At Calvary, the angelic host stayed back. They were in awe as to what was happening. For this worm, this man, God has given His Son. And there's an application in Job for us that as angels look into things, this morning the angels were looking down on us as we had two symbols on the table, the bread and the wine. The bread was an actual body of Christ. The wine wasn't the actual blood. It was symbolic. And the angels look down and see how we remember the Lord. And then last time I spoke on this, and we went into Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we looked at the covering the women have on the head, the headship, which proclaims Christ as the head. And the man as a representative, and the angels look down in awe at how we demonstrate symbolically the headship of Christ by looking at the head covering on the women. These are all symbols. It's not mandatory. It's a willful heart which wants to show and testify to the angelic beings that Christ is the head. And the man is the representative. And the woman hides her glory by the head covering. Today we look at Job's earthward testimony, earthward. What is he telling the people around him? You know, Job was confronted by his friends, and we don't want to get into the details of what Bildad and Elihu and all these guys said to him. They accused him of his wickedness and of his hidden sin and of his hypocrisy. He probably wasn't that. But the closest friends could not find a reason as to why this devout man was suffering. In chapter 38, verse 2, let's look at that. The Lord speaks to Job in a whirlwind and says to him, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Who is this guy? Is this Elihu? Who is kind of telling you that he represents God and he's the mouthpiece of God and he's telling you why you're suffering? So all these friends have these theories for Job as to the reason why he's suffering. Amazingly, God doesn't say anything about it. And he never will. When we go through trials and we go through problems in our lives, he is refining us as gold. He will never tell us why this happened until we get to heaven. And looking at chapters 38, 39, 40, 41, these four chapters are filled, about 123 verses, filled with about 77 questions God is asking Job. Not once did he tell him why he was suffering. But you know what God does? God tells Job about creation. It's very interesting because in John chapter 14, we read this a lot in the funerals, and we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 a lot of times at funerals. And I want us to keep that in the back of your mind, because I think that is the message Job was receiving from God. Let not your heart be troubled. God is preparing a glorified body for us and also for Job. Until that happens, I want you to appreciate God's glory. So what does the word glory mean? Glory means the manifestation of God. And for four chapters to in the book of Job just to spend on creation, there has to be a reason. And the reason is this, that God wants us to appreciate His creation. And we're going to look at that in chapter 38. Why does God speak out of the whirlwind? Ask that question to yourself. Why does God speak through the storm and through the thunder and through the lightnings? There's precedent in Scripture for that. If you go to Exodus chapter 19, you will see that Moses went on Mount Sinai and there was an earthquake, and there was thunder, and there was fire. And God spoke to Moses in a voice through that thunder. There's another incident in 1 Kings chapter 19, and later on you may look at that. Elijah runs away from Jezebel. And he wants to talk to God, and he knows all these people are rebelling, and he wants God to speak to him. He wants an answer, he wants direction. And he goes and hides himself in a cave. And there comes a strong wind. It rents the mountain. It breaks the mountain into pieces. Then comes an earthquake. The Lord wasn't there. Then comes a fire. But the Lord wasn't there. And then after the fire, there was a still small voice. Do you remember in the New Testament, the Lord was with his disciples and they were in a boat. And there was a storm. The water came in the boat. The wind was blasting away on both sides. They were tossed to and fro. There was anxiety, there was nervousness, there was fright. They found the Lord asleep on the hinder of the ship. And then he came out. And I know I have a picture at home of an artist who has done the stillness of the storm. And the artist has put a picture of the Lord, his arms stretched out. And I think it's very, very meaningful, because all he had to do was stretch his arms and just calm the elements of nature and calm the sea. But he speaks, I think, to the disciple, and he says, "Peace, be still." Through that storm, God speaks to those disciples, and they hear his voice, and he gives them peace. The Lord will speak to you and I through our storms and through our trials. Job was asked many questions in 38, 39, 40, and 41. But we can take all those questions and summarize them into three questions. Question number one: Job, can you explain my creation? Do you, Job, understand the power it took to create? Job, do you understand the wisdom of God in creation? And then, Job, can you oversee, question number two, the creation? Do you understand how God cares for that creation? His providential care. And that is from chapters 39. Till the end of 39. And then in chapters 40 and 41, the question is, can you subdue the creation? You know, it gives an example of the big creature, Leviathan, and the behemoth is described in that. We don't have them anymore. They probably died in the flood. But he's telling him, can you control those kinds of things? One, can you explain the creation? Two, can you oversee it? Three, can you control it? And look at chapter 38, verses 4 to 7. We see, where was thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? It's in these few verses from 4 to verse 7, God is pictured as a builder. Henry Morris, who is head of creation research, has kind of pointed out that God is coming to tell Job about how he is like a builder. It's an analogy of a builder. He lays the cornerstone in verse 6. And even the angelic beings, the morning stars, they sing about that creation. You know, a lot of people have gone into Job, these four chapters, all the scientists and people have looked into this and they said, all what we know and have learned about creation is here. And then when we go to verses 8 to 11, there's an analogy of like a mother giving birth. And it says, oh, who can shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of a womb? And when we look at all this, we ask ourselves this question, this analogy, that just as you can hear the cries of a newborn babe wrapped in a swaddling clothes, so is this sea, this water. Water is heavier. This water is heavier than the air. But God has created what we know today as a water vapor, which takes from the sea the water, vaporizes it, makes it lighter than the air, and like a garment carries it in the cloud. And then when we look at verses 12 to 15 of chapter 38, we see the analogy of God being like a general in command. He commands the sun to rise in the morning and the sun to go down in the night. God holds the earth in its axis. The rotation is so precise. We follow the Greenwich time. Everything is plus or minus Greenwich. When I go to India, it's plus 9 hours ahead. England is 5 hours ahead of us. All this is precise and it never changes. And then when we look at verses 16 to 24, you see that God is portrayed, or it's an analogy of an architect. And all these questions between 16 and verse 24, questions of the depth, the height. You know, Mount Everest is about 29,000 feet. And the deepest part in the Pacific Ocean is 38,000 feet. That's how deep. There's a point in the Pacific Ocean, deeper than the highest mountain on the earth. He talks about the snow and the hail. You know, Psalm 103, I wrote down this verse, it says, verse 12, as far as east is from the west, so far removed are our transgressions. He talks about the light scattering in verse 24. Scientists know about it today when you put a prism and you pass white light and it scatters. When you look at verses 25 to 30, you see God portrayed as a decision maker. He knows exactly where rain is needed. And he knows the path. And you see those words in verses 25 to 30. Verse 26, to cause. See, the decision maker decides when to cause rain. verse 27, when to satisfy the desolate waste ground. He begets or begotten the drops of dew. And you see how God is the creator. Is to appreciate that. And we worry about our trials and our suffering. Verses 31 to 33, moving from being a decision maker, he is an astronomer. You look at the stars and the constellation. Maseroth in his season, Arcturus. And the challenge Job is given is, Job, do you know the ordinances of heaven? Even today, all we can do is have a Hubble telescope, and all the Hubble telescope is help us to discover the beauty of the skies. But I'll tell you, that's it, all we can do. The astronomers can study the heavens, study the constellations, study the celestial realm. But not a single astronomer in this world can control it. All the astronomers and all the Hubble telescope will do is observe and report it back to you. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 41, 40 and 41 says, uses two words of very significance. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. All we can do right now is appreciate the terrestrial. You ever open up a travel book and see the number of tours people have, the vacations you can have in Phuket, Thailand, and the Mediterranean, and the Amazon River and the Nile, and see the beauty of God's creation. We wait for a time when we will see the celestial. Finally, in verses 34 to 41, Job sees the analogy of God as a governor. He governs his creation. All the creatures, the lion, the raven. He says, who provided for the raven his food? Verse 41, chapter 38. Who thinks of those little things? But he is the governor. He is the provider. Why, we ask ourselves, is creation so important in today's society? Evolution is a humanistic approach. It is all about self and self-reasoning. My ancestors came from Hinduism, and Hinduism has multiple gods, pantheistic. And all these gods have certain superiority and inferiority as they come down. The god of wealth, the god of prosperity, god of this. And it's all man's reasoning of making these idols and these images to represent what they want. They have shapes of images of God in a human form, like a man, and then having a face of an elephant. It's all humanistic way of reasoning and finding out what they do not understand. Colossians tells us, for by him were all things created that are heaven and that are in earth. We have to Be careful today. As evolution creeps into schools and colleges, that the very foundation of our gospel, of our salvation, is of a Creator God. Creation is the foundation of the gospel of salvation. Go with me to Revelation chapter 14. In Revelation chapter 14, we read in verses 6 to 7, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel." Having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him who that made the heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Hebrews chapter 10 verse 38 says that we are just, that means we are declared righteous, and the righteous shall live by what? Faith. And if you look at chapter 11 of Hebrews verse 3, it says, through faith, the same faith, by which we are made just, we are justified. That faith, the faith we understand, verse 3 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which appear. John chapter 20 verse 31 says, "These signs are written that you might believe." And what were the signs? One sign was when he walked into Cana, he turned water into wine. That's a creatorial sign. When he fed the 5,000, he turned that bread into multiple loaves of bread and fed the 5,000. That's creatorial. When the disciples went out fishing, they couldn't find the fish on this side. He told them, go on the other side, and the nets broke. Creation is fundamental to evangelism and mission work. Go with me to Acts chapter 14. And in Acts chapter 14, we see in verses 15 and 16, where those people who believed in Jupiter came to him, and they wanted to make him like God because they were doing things, Paul and the other disciples. And the reply was, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We are just men like you, of like passion." Verse 15 and 16. He pleads to them to turn away from these vanities unto the living God, who? Which made heaven and earth. You look at Paul's speech in chapter 17 of Acts, where he speaks from Athens at Mars Hill. "God made the world and all the things therein, seeing He is the Lord of heaven and earth." And Paul tells us in Romans, man is inexcusable. Man needs a Savior. Why? Because man has rebelled against their Creator. See how important creation is in the gospel. So Job is made to understand that God is Creator, that He's sovereign. And through our trials and through our suffering, He makes us shine like gold. So we would have an earthward testimony. And in closing, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 43. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. God is telling Job, when he explains creation, Job, you're going through all this suffering, and your friends have all these theories. What is your testimony to those friends? That one day, I will have a spiritual body. That's the significance of why 4 chapters are devoted in the book of Job on creation. Our earthward testimony to non-believers and believers is that we're just passing through. We are going to go through the shadow of death, but we will fear no evil. Because we will be with the Lord forever and ever. And we are going to have a spiritual body. And that's a very wonderful closing of Job, that God, made him aware that I'll take care of you. I just like I take care of creation, I'll take care of everything. In the last chapter of book of Job, in chapter 42, the Lord turned the captivity of Job in verse 10. When he told those friends, come and bring a sacrifice to Job. And Job's going to pray for you. And Job received from God in his earthly life double of what he had before. But the application for us is, yes, God will make us pass through our trials and our suffering. And maybe He'll give to us on earth a satisfied life. But the greater thing is that one day, a time has come, we're going to pass through and have spiritual bodies and live with Him forever and ever. You know, I have this little thing in my coat pocket. It's a little tract. It says, the promise of heaven. And the first topic is, what will heaven be like? What will heaven be like? And so Job has given us a wonderful testimony. He has not only told the angelic host of his heavenward testimony that he waits for his Redeemer, but he tells his friends and all the earthly people an earthward testimony, that what I'm going through is just temporary. I'm going to have a spiritual body, and I will be with my Lord forever and ever. And that's the beauty of Job, that through his trials and through his suffering, we are made to understand that we fight against principalities and powers, and we look to be a testimony At the same time, He is sovereign. And He will pass us through. You know, when we ask a question, I would say, how many of us want to go to heaven? We all would raise our hand. We ask a question, how many would you like to die right now? You know, hands will come down, right? We all wait for the right time where the Lord will call us home. There are things He leaves us here to do. May this book of Job remind us that we have a heavenward testimony and an earthward testimony, so that we can live this life and glorify Him, thank Him for His creation. Thank Him for creating me and you, so that we would give Him the glory forever and ever. Can we close our eyes and pray? God, our Father, we thank Thee for this precious time You've given to us to look through a life of one man. A man could be one of us, who may go through trials and through difficulties. But Lord, we pray that You would give us the strength to understand our testimony heavenward and our testimony earthward, that we may rejoice in this fact that we should not be troubled, that though we believe in Thee, You have provided us mansions in heaven. And God, we pray that one day we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. We look forward for that. And we thank Thee for this time You've given to us in this life to be a testimony for Your name. May we preach the gospel and share it with people we meet, that we may rejoice in knowing that we are all in the family of God. We thank Thee for this precious word You've given to us. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.